Well, if I could add my welcome to Andrew's, it's a particular pleasure to be able to welcome you to our annual carol service. My name is Chris Fishlock, and I'm the minister here. Thank you for giving up your lunch hours to join us. I know many have had to send apologies because they've got the office Christmas party. That seems to be true for a number of firms around here. I heard them entertainingly describe the office Christmas party, a chance to catch up with people you haven't seen for at least 20 minutes, which I thought was a quite entertaining way of describing the Christmas party. Personally, when it comes to Christmas, I absolutely love it. It's one of the annual events where I truly believe the anticipation of the day is not outweighed by the day itself. And even though it costs a fortune, and even though we all put on lots of weight and fall out with the wider family, I think it's brilliant. I love it all. It's just a lot of fun. Well, today, for the next 15 minutes, I just want to try and explain why I, as a Christian, think Christmas is so good. Essentially, it's because what I believe lies behind the festivities. You see, the heart of Christmas is a celebration of what God has done for me, for all people who will recognize it. And I think it's really easy to overlook, shall we say, this aspect of Christmas, to miss the significance of what God was actually doing those 2,000 years ago when he sent his son Jesus to be born into this world. It's quite possible to just enjoy all the celebrations and festivities without appreciating the person behind them all. There's been a good illustration of this recently in the newspapers. Just a couple of days ago, many would be familiar with the street artist Banksy. Certainly around London, there's plenty of his work. Worth a fortune now if you've got some or can get hold of some. I think that's the way to retire early. But all the time, I think one of the reasons why Banksy attracted so much interest and attention is because he kept his identity a secret. Until now. Up on the screen in a few moments, you should see a picture. This picture was posted 2 days ago on the internet, and the picture was taken in Bethlehem. The graffiti, rather appropriate for this time of year, peace on earth. I think he was doing it to launch a new hotel. I should think he's pretty gutted that he's been caught, if indeed it is him. We'll find out, no doubt, in the new year. Maybe the whole thing is just a stunt. But it's interesting, isn't it, theoretically, to have a little bit more detail about this elusive artist. Well, in the same way today, I hope we'll understand a little bit more of the true identity of Jesus. To do that, I'm going to refer to a slightly less well-known summary of the Christmas story. It's a great summary. It really gets straight to the point. The lawyers wouldn't like it because it's far too succinct. Not many billable hours in this one. Have a look at it. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I think trustworthy sayings can be hard to find in our world, can't they? An article I was looking at The Economist a few weeks back. Apparently, we generally, the general public, believe 80% of what we read in reputable newspapers and sort of magazines, journals, that sort of thing. 80%, that's quite high, apparently. Because when it comes to social media, only 40% is believed. I guess that assumes we're going to believe The Economist. But putting that to one side, I think it's a perfectly reasonable thing to ask a similar question of the Bible. Can we trust these biblical accounts? One thing I found is working in the city as a minister is not many people realize that when it comes to the Christian faith, all the events of the life of Jesus were either written down by eyewitnesses, people that knew Jesus personally, or they were written down by people who had personal access to the eyewitness accounts. And so this statement that we can see about Christmas, written by the Apostle Paul, it's not a metaphor, it's a statement of historical event. Paul was an eyewitness of the resurrected Jesus. And he's an interesting character because before he was converted, he was a very senior Jew and he hated the Christian church. He spent a good chunk of his life trying to stamp out the Christian church until he met Jesus. And it's his aim in writing this statement and in writing large parts of the New Testament that we should meet Jesus too. The Jesus, if you like, behind all the celebrations, and form our own opinion. So that's what we'll do for the remainder of our time. Again, the saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Two headings. I think they're there on your service sheet. One about us, one about Jesus. First one about us, the diagnosis of Christmas. You'll see the last word of our trustworthy saying is the word sinners. Now, the truth is, I would find it much easier not to mention sin or sinners or sinning or anything like that at Christmas time, or any time, really. It's not a particularly attractive subject. As I said, I've been a minister in the city for some time, best part of 20 years. And I must say, talking about sin is an inevitable part of a job as a minister and the responsibility for every Christian. I can't think of a time when it's ever been embraced. It always causes a little bit of sort of feeling of uncomfortableness. Sin spoils Christmas. There's no doubt about it. But to really understand Christmas, we have to understand sin. So I hope you'll bear with Paul's description of Christmas. Look at it again. You see, Christ Jesus came into the world. That's a statement of Christmas. Why? To save sinners. Usually the word sinner makes us think of the nasty people out there. We can certainly name a few, can't we? It's the horrible tyrant. It's the nasty Hollywood philanderer. Maybe the lovable office rogue. We're good at pointing the finger over there, but actually the word sinner is not describing a subculture of humanity. Paul uses it, well, he uses it in the first instance to describe himself. And the description goes to every member of humanity. Not people out there, but actually all of us, even us in here. You see, to be called a sinner is a description of who we are. It's the diagnosis which applies to every member of humanity. Something we were born with. I wonder if you've ever thought about sinner like that. It's just a trait you were born with. All of us in the same boat. Simply by virtue of being born a human being. Now, I don't think any of us like bad news, especially if it's about us. But I think any unwanted diagnosis, we'd much rather have it than be kept in the dark. So why? Why tarnished with this sinful brush? Well, the explanation goes briefly back to the beginning of the world. God made it. He made everything in it. He made everyone in it. And he was a good God. He gave humanity everything that was needed. Humanity decided to go it alone, to ignore God and his rightful authority, and instead to do life our way. You may be interested to know that when it comes to funerals in this country, the most popular song at funerals, bar none, is apparently Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way. It's a catchy tune, isn't it? And I'm sure many of us have been caught singing along to that. Probably not at a funeral, but at other times in the year. There's something deeply ironic, though, isn't it, about a song that does actually sum up this human trait. I did it my way. Well, back to the start of the world. You see, there were just two human beings at the beginning, Adam and Eve. They were our parents. And they decided to turn their backs on God and go it alone. You see, sometimes parents can make decisions which have terrible effects on their children. Many of you here, as regular members of St. Nick's talks, will know my parents. They were here last week. In fact, my father was giving the talk last Thursday at lunchtime. They're great, my parents. I have the deepest respect. But back when I was a teenager, they made a decision to go to a place which was a disaster. It was the middle of nowhere, some part of Canada, which nobody has really ever heard of. Apart from if you watch BBC on Boxing Day, because they always glamorize the kingdom of the ice bear or the polar bear. They sort of reinvented every year, and they show you this sort of rugged wilderness with these polar bears walking. Well, that was where I lived when I was 15 or 16, which is a not very fun place to live when you're that age. Now, my point is, my parents made a decision that affected me, whether I wanted it or not. There I was. I had more polar bears around me than people. That was the reality of life when I was 15, 16. Well, in the same way, all of us share parents as human beings. Adam and Eve, they made a decision which affects us all. They decided to turn their back on God, to reject his good rule and to go it alone. And the consequences were a disaster. And they led humanity into true God-forsakenness, sometimes referred to as the act of original sin, which became part of humanity, a trait which was then passed on to all of us, whether we like it or not, whether we recognize it or not. It's embedded deep within us. There is the unwanted diagnosis of Christmas sinners. Lots of people don't realize this and think sin is just about trying not to be as bad as that office rogue. But sin goes so much deeper. If we'd been that first parent in Eden, we would have done the same thing. You can be sure God wouldn't have made a mistake. And in a sense, we prove that we carry that family trait simply by our daily inability to meet God's perfect standards. That's the unwanted diagnosis. But remember our trustworthy saying. Remember our aim is to try and see why there is reason for real joy this Christmas. Look at the penultimate word of that trustworthy saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So we move more briefly from the diagnosis to the opportunity. Jesus came to save anyone who will recognize this. You see, if our greatest need as humanity had been information, you can be sure God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest reason and need as human beings had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. And that's why God sent a savior. He sent a savior because we were unable to save ourselves. Jesus didn't come to help us save ourselves. He didn't even come to try and convince us to save ourselves. He came to save us, which is why, ultimately, Christianity is the opposite of any other religion. Religion's about trying to save yourself or better yourself. And Christianity says, in contrast, Jesus came to save. How did he do this? Well, it's not hard to see how different Jesus was from the rest of humanity. As God's son, he always existed. That first Christmas, he was born, the Virgin Mary, his father God. It means, importantly, he didn't carry this sinful trait that dogs the rest of humanity. And it means that he alone is qualified to save. He was given the title Christ. You can see that. Some people think that this is Jesus' surname, but you can see, helpfully, it's placed before Jesus' name, Christ Jesus. It literally means anointed one. You may have heard the term Messiah. You could translate it that way. He's the marked out one, the designated savior. And everything in his birth and life and death and resurrection and ascension helped to underline this unique status. It's interesting. I mean, just the fact that he has a biography that was written 700 years before he was born is a notable fact. We heard one of the accounts from Isaiah read at the beginning. And there's a clue in the names that were going to be given to that baby. Mighty God is a good clue that this baby will be different. And of course, so many of the details of the Christmas story back this up. The birth was accompanied by this great social media presentation, angels declaring this birth to humanity. A personal star led the wise men to where Jesus was born. GPS qualities in the star. And then these wise men, these learned people from another nation, traveling huge distance, a great expense, to prostrate themselves before somebody and a baby grow. It's incredible. We don't have time to go into the details of Jesus' life anymore. Could I suggest that you take away, there's a Luke's gospel knocking around close to where you're sitting. We tried to put one out on every chair. Read a first-hand account of the life of Jesus for yourself and see what you make of it. One thing that I think you'll be surprised by is the fact that all the time the account moves us intentionally towards Jesus' death. He doesn't avoid it, he embraces it. He chose a path of rejection and agony on the cross so that humanity might have the opportunity of peace with God. Because on the cross, If I believe in Jesus, my sinful state, that inevitability of being born a human being, was laid on Jesus. And he died. He took my sinful state to the grave. He rose to prove that he dealt with it, that it was gone. And that means an end to my sinful state, if I will recognize that. You see, that's why there's real reason for celebration at Christmas. It's often said that Easter inevitably follows Christmas, but even more than that, there would be no Christmas without Easter. The opportunity of Christmas, an opportunity of peace, the cure needed for our sin. All humanity is affected by sin because of the decision of our parents, whether we like it or not, or want it or not, or recognize it or not. But the wonderful opportunity of Christmas, for those who will recognize, is an opportunity to be joined with Jesus in a sin-free state. Well, as we close, let me just return finally to Banksy, where we began. That graffiti, I hope we'll get a close-up on the screen now. Rather appropriate that he was caught doing this a few days ago. Peace on Earth. But you notice there's a little asterisk, I think it's meant to be the star. And then underneath it says, terms and conditions apply. Rather clever in all sorts of way. Well, Christmas is an opportunity for peace on earth. Not peace, as many people think, between fellow members of humanity. That is not a peace that Christianity offers. Something much more significant, an opportunity of peace on the vertical scale, between individual members of humanity and God himself. The terms and conditions, there's just one: to believe that Jesus died for your sin. Well, perhaps the person who brought you along today would be a good person to speak to more about that. Alternatively, do speak to me or somebody on the door. We'd be delighted to help. I'm going to read that trustworthy saying one last time. But can I just commend, you'll see on the back of your server sheet, you will see a Christianity Explored course. One of the things we offer here quite regularly, you'll see one coming up in January, is an opportunity just to dig a little bit deeper into the Christian faith, to ask questions, to listen to input. It's free, of course, and you'll see three Monday evenings starting in the new year for about an hour, a chance just to have a bit of a refresher or dig deeper into the Christian faith. Now, let me read that final statement one last time, and then I'm going to hand over to Tom to close our time together. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Well, let me wish you a very, very happy Christmas.